I know it's a shock to start so early, so I figured we'd start with hymn number 33 and stand up to our feet and get ourselves limbered up here a little bit before I ask Dr. Yanga to come. I don't even think he's in the room yet, is he? That's okay. But I just figured we'd try something crazy this morning and sing an extra hymn and enjoy this song. Actually, my wife is going to be playing an arrangement of this later. But I also know some of you, this is your favorite hymn, so sing out, all right, Vincent? All right, let's sing 33 all together.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does work to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not His equal.
We're on verse 2 of hymn 33.
Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. That may be Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth is name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. And though this world with devils fill threaten to undo us, He will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for Him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fell Him, that word above all earthly powers. Them abideth the Spirit, kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is
Father in heaven, we thank You that it is indeed true that Your kingdom is forever. The 103rd of the Psalms tell us, O Lord, that You have set Your throne in the heavens, and Your kingdom rules over all. Now, Father, we appeal to You this morning that by Your grace and with the help of Your Spirit, we might worship You in that spirit and in truth, that our God, we might have a service which is pleasing in Your sight. We thank You for each one who's come and those who are still on their way. You grant them safety as they finish their journeys to join with us this morning. We thank You for these hymns that we will sing today and for the prayers and all that attends our service. May You use us and be working in us to bring glory to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his self-sacrifice that finished once for all the question of sin and leaves now for us the question of our relationship with him. If we do, we shall be saved. If we have that relationship, but if we do not, we cannot be saved. And so we pray that today that eternal issue will be on our minds and that you will work in our hearts in accordance with your truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask if you would please remain standing, and I'm going to invite Dave to come and start our regular order of service. That was just our warm-up to sing all you folks in, so now we're all ready to sing out. So, Dave, please come and lead us in our hymns this morning. Thank you.
Let's turn to 184 for our second hymn together. 184, Hallelujah, What a Savior.
Men of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came through with sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. Helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah. What a Savior.
183, Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed, be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow, could my sin no longer know, these for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, to worlds unknown, and behold thee on thy throne. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, we've had a busy weekend this weekend, and a very enjoyable one indeed. Many of you at least were at the wedding yesterday for Ben and JL, and it went very well, outstanding. And just a great time that we had rejoicing with them. I just wanted to offer a public word of thanks for the use of the facilities at Tri-Lakes Baptist Church, and for a number of you that really helped make everything run so much more smoothly. I want to give a word of thanks for Betty Widgen and also Michelle Yanga and their work in helping us coordinate things. And I see Christine there, and she helped with some cleanup activities. And Dave, Andy was doing some photography. I know Luke helped with cleaning up, and Santosh as well. I'm going to miss people, but please forgive me for that in advance. Brother James gave us a lot of good assistance as well. And thanks to all of you for navigating, I think, successfully, those roundabouts up there. Dave has taught me they're called the roundabouts of death, and he is indeed correct. We only got honked at once on the first time through for the rehearsal. But no near accidents, really. That was I don't know what that person was thinking, but I was doing the right thing, whatever. In any case, that was an experience there. But Ben and JL are off on their honeymoon today to Yosemite to enjoy some time there, and so we rejoice with them. And I trust that you are as well. And we'll pray for them as they get their married life started together. We also had this past week the good news about John Raymond Mayer making his appearance into the world. And the Mayers rejoicing at their birth of their first child. And is Mark here? No. He said he would probably try to come just for this hour. And so he may be, or he may have decided not possible. Actually, little John has remained in the NICU for this time since he's been born through today. Maybe tomorrow he'll be released. We don't know yet. He's had a couple little issues, blood sugar especially and stuff. So they're working with him on that. He was only born at 5.5 pounds, so it's not like he had a lot of, let's say, excess to work with. You know how they lose weight and then have to come back up. So, little guy. But we'll pray for him and pray for them as they deal with that. I think Rebecca will be able to go home today, but that means she'll have to commute back and forth to stay near the hospital to care for the little one. So, in any case, we'll pray for them in that regard. How is the other little baby that has been born here? She's doing fine. Good. You're doing fine too? That's right, Jackson. We're not going to forget about you. Don't worry. We know that Mom and Dad have had their attention taken a little bit away, but we're glad that you're doing well. Is your dad doing well? No? All right, you don't have to answer. Okay. All right. We look forward to doing a little teaching this morning in Hebrews chapter 10. We'll have a little bit more of a teaching emphasis today than preaching, so to speak. I have some overheads there prepared to help us look at the text. This evening, please join us again at 6 o'clock tonight for our evening service. And we'll get back to some, maybe a little bit more of a normal schedule this week, Wednesday night with dinner and prayer time, and also Kids for Truth, and then also Men's Prayer Fellowship next Saturday, and I think Brother Reed will be hosting that as well. Next Sunday is our evangelistic emphasis, although we are always heralding the evangel, as they say, but especially as we come to a fifth Sunday, we like to do that in the morning service and then and give you an opportunity to invite neighbors and friends. And then in the evening, we trust that you will be able to join us for the Singspiration at Hiawatha. We've been assigned to the dessert detail again, so we know we can do a good job on the desserts and supply for those. And then following that on the 30th, I think it's Memorial Day is the 30th this year, right? And we want to invite any of you and all of you that want to come to the parsonage from 11 to 2 to enjoy hopefully good weather and some fellowship and hot dogs and burgers. And you bring a dish to pass and see me or my wife if you can. Let us know ahead of time if you'll be coming. We know a couple of people already are planning on being there with us, so we'll enjoy that fellowship as well. I'll let you look at some of the upcoming announcements here. We do have a couple of opportunities for you to get to know our missionaries. June 12th, Jack and Jennifer Mitchell will be here with us. June 25th and 26th, Jack and Bev McMahon will be here with us. And then July 17, not really a missionary thing, but our 30th anniversary, Pastor Merritt Johnson will be visiting and preaching on that day. And then towards the end of October, I know this is way out there, but in the midweek service in October, the Mathams will be with us again. And so we have a bunch of friends coming along here in the weeks and months to come. Okay, I think what I will do is invite my wife to minister to us in song as the men come forward and take up your offering for the Lord's work. Thank you, gentlemen, for your help.
Thank you.
Amen indeed. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Reed, will you lead us, please? I'd like to read with you Psalm 40 in that particular psalm. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindnesses and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, Aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Join me in prayer again this morning. Father, it is our delight to be able to read these words recorded from David to the musician in charge of those people to whom he gave the music and the poetry here. We thank you, Lord, that we can testify with him many of these same sorts of things. Out of trouble you have delivered us. You have saved our souls from sin, set our feet upon a rock, and put a new song in our mouths, even praise unto our God. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to rejoice and magnify you continually because of your great works to us and to all of the children of men. Father, it's our desire also to pray this morning for those in our number who, especially this morning, we feel could benefit from a special work of your grace and help. We think especially of Ben and JL today and pray for your hand upon them as they begin their married life together. That, Lord, indeed it will be the case, as both pastors said yesterday in the service, that what God has joined together, that man would never put asunder. Father, we pray that you'll cause their love for one another to grow, and that they will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior together and in love for you, and that you will just use them mightily in their lives together. We pray for safety on their travels as well. We pray for their families, and thank you that they were all able to come from some great distances. Thank you that Ben's uncle Rick came this morning and joined us for the earlier service. We pray that that's had a good impact upon his heart as well. Father, I want to thank you for all that served yesterday and gave of their time and energy. Many probably went home quite wearied from the day's activities. We thank you for their service, not just to people, but before God. Father, I also want to pray for some of our missionaries. We've mentioned some who will be coming to visit with us in a few weeks and months, Lord willing. We also want to pray especially for Pastor Matham, who has informed us about their need for financial support. We pray that you might provide that for them, even through us, as we consider what we might do to help them. Pray for your blessing in this very regard, and pray that you help us to be praying people for them. I pray for each of our folks in the church that maybe they look at the list of missionaries or see their pictures on the cards or on the website and realize they don't know them too well or haven't followed their prayer requests and been laboring for prayer in prayer for them. I pray that you might convict us about that. Cause us to be sober-minded in our responsibilities toward our missionaries. It's not just money, by far more than that. To pray, to be in touch with, to be an encouragement toward. There are so many who labor without the benefit of a lot of that. And so we pray that you will encourage us as a church individually and corporately to take up this banner of caring for those who have been sent out, go to faraway places, have given up comforts and finances and all that we enjoy so that they might serve Christ. We pray for them. Remember those in South Africa and also South America. Our brother McMahon, who's normally in New Zealand but now in this country on home side ministry. We also, Lord, remember the Arabic Bible outreach and really pray for that work. Lord, that you'll protect them from the attacks that they have received in recent couple of years. Help their ministry to progress in a great way. Lord, also this morning I want to pray for those new little babies that have been brought into the world. For the Collins family and the Mayer family, Lord, we ask that you will help them with the details, with the energy and effort that must be expended in the care of a new little baby. We pray that you will help them to glorify you even in this. And then, Lord, also we pray for the ladies who are still expecting, that their children will be born well, safely, with sound minds and body as well, and around the right time. We pray for the mothers as well as the babies, that you'll protect their lives and strengthen them as they care these ones for another one, that they have done before this task, but you've added to their plate, as it were. Lord, these we know have been counted faithful in the sense that they have begun to raise up small children and you've added to their families. And so I pray that you'll help them to continue to be that way. Help the fathers as well. Pray for them as they consider all that has to be done in this day and age. And especially, Lord, that they will be like the parents of Deuteronomy 6. That they will teach their children your word while they walk by the way and while they lie down and rise up and do all of their daily activities, that Your Word, that Your principles and precepts will just be built in to their lives and a natural part of them. And so instruct the parents, Lord, if there's any lack in that regard, that they'd be able to do that. And we pray You'd use this church, if they're in any wise, that can be, we can be helpful to them in that regard. Now, Father, we pray again You'd watch over our service. Pray for our heart attitude, Lord, that we will be receptive to Your Word. We also pray, Lord, that if there's any sin in our midst, corporately or individually, we know this will hinder the work of Your Spirit and our prayer. And so, Father in heaven, we pray that You cleanse us from that. Help us to turn away from every ill way and walk in the way everlasting. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it looks like it's time for Naomi again to minister. Thank you, dear.
Let's take our psalm books again and turn to 169 for our next hymn together, Power in the Blood. Let's stand as we sing. Children can be dismissed at this time. 169.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be wiser, much wiser than so? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Since sins are lost in its life-giving flow, there's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Please turn your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 10. I hope that you'll be able to follow along as I read and explain this text this morning. I've titled the message this morning, Sanctified Through the Offering of Christ. Sanctified Through the Offering of Christ. And the idea that the text, I think, is trying to get across to us is twofold, really. The inadequacy of animal sacrifices under the law, and that fact being shown by their repeated use, and God's will for something better. And the better, of course, is the full cleansing by the offering of Christ, His self-sacrifice on the cross. So we'll be looking at those ideas this morning. I want to just remind you, though, in the terms of the context of Hebrews, where we are, Hebrews chapter 8 began us really in the study of the New Covenant. And I kind of like going back and just reviewing in my mind where we've been and what the author is doing here, because he's doing an excellent job of giving us the big picture of the New Testament and the New Covenant and all that Christ is related to that. We saw some features of the New Covenant so far. We've seen the heavenly sanctuary, that is heaven itself. We've seen the heavenly high priest, chapters 9 and 10, mainly I'm thinking of here, the early part of 9, with the sanctuary and the high priest. We saw the idea of eternal redemption through and a cleansed conscience, and we also saw the one-time self-sacrifice of the high priest. So we've seen kind of all these elements, and by the time he gets to chapter 10, verse number 18, he's going to kind of bring all these loose ends, if you will, and tie them together. And we know the story, so it's not going to be a total surprise to us, but it's kind of coming now to the highlight or the climax of his case for Christ, of his case that we must have a persevering faith in Jesus Christ in order to be saved, and that because Christ is so far superior to everything that has come before, and God, through His will, sacrificed His Son as an offering for sin so that we might have cleansing and eternal life. Now we should remember as we go through this that the new covenant was initially promised to the nation of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 31 and other prophetic passages, Ezekiel 36 and others which I have not listed in the notes for you. And we understand from New Testament passages, for example, 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul says he's been given the ministry of the new covenant, and this passage, Hebrews 8 through 10, that same new covenant has been put into operation for the church, and the church at large, I should say Gentiles and Jews now, receives many, but not all, many of the marvelous benefits that were promised to the nation of Israel. The new covenant was inaugurated at the death of Christ, as Christ told His disciples at the Last Supper, you recall. And that's recorded for us in three of the Gospels and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where He said, "This is My blood of the new covenant." And so He's clearly referring them back to the promised new covenant that had been promised to Israel hundreds of years before. And He is saying, "This is My blood of the new covenant," which we understand as that which is the basis or foundation and inaugurates that new covenant. And He, in His sovereign grace, decided to share some of the benefits of that covenant with those that are not ethnically Jews, even though the promise was initially to them. And in the eschaton, we call it, in the future, at the second coming of Christ, there will be fulfilled in completeness the new covenant with the nation of Israel. But as I say, that will not occur until the second coming of Christ. In Romans 11, 26 and 27, it tells us that. I know you all are thinking about the second coming these days because of what's been in the news. But the Bible is very clear that no man knows the day or the hour. So to say May 21st, to say 6 o'clock, to whatever, it's all nonsense. Very clearly opposed to the plain reading of Scripture. And so we're not at all date setters here. We are looking forward to some day, some date on the calendar. We don't know what that date is, but the Lord will return. That's a fundamental truth of the Christian faith. So we're coming here to the end of the doctrinal section of Hebrews, as some commentators call it. In 10:19, we'll start looking at the matter of exhortation and encouragement in light of what we have read in these first 9.5 chapters of the book. Now, we'll start in verses 1 to 4, and we'll see how far we get. I've made some slides to help us, and I never know what to do with them, if I put them at the beginning or talk and then put them at the end to summarize them, so I'm just going to go here as the Spirit leads, so to speak, and we'll see what happens. Hopefully we'll get the point. Let me read verses 1 to 4 as we begin. Verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Maybe I'll just ask Dave if you'll just flip the switch on that. This first slide is already on there, and I can just use that to illustrate what I'm going to be saying in verses 1 to 4. Oh, somebody's unplugged it. It's back over this. Do you see it there, Andy? Yeah, thanks. That was not part of the plan. There we go. Great. Okay. I wanted to show this because it is a little bit confusing when you begin to read in verse number 3. I'm going to turn this way just for a second. You get lost in all of the details of the verse, I think. And what I've tried to do here, I don't know if you can tell very well, but I've put New King James, and then you see on the left-hand margin the bold text, "for the law," and then the rest of that is indented a little bit. "The law can never," follow me down the slide there, then the last line, "make those who approach perfect." So if I were you, if I was me, I highlighted this and underlined it in my Bible because this is the main thought of the verse. So it says, "for the law can never make those who approach perfect." And all the other phrases are there to support that notion. It says the law has a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things. Now, we've seen this kind of idea over and over in the book. You know, the earthly tabernacle was a shadow of the reality that was there in heaven, the heavenly sanctuary, as it were. And so this is saying there is a shadowy nature to the law, and it did not have the very realities or the very image of the things that were necessary to make those who approach perfect. The law itself could not do that. It could never, it says, by means of, is what the idea is, these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year. So again, we get to the idea of this repetitive sacrificial system that just goes on and on and on, and they offer it continually year by year is kind of an expansion of the Greek text, is an idiom that just really does mean that, every year or according to the year, that these sacrifices went on and on and on. Now, one thing I want you to notice is it the sacrifices that could not make someone perfect? Is that true? The sacrifices could not make somebody perfect, right? But is that what this verse says? What does this verse say? The law could not do that. Now, that's interesting to me. It doesn't just say the animal sacrifices, but it's the law, which is the overarching code, if you will, or legal instrument under which the sacrifices operated. Remember, for example, we said if there's a change in the priesthood, there has to be a change in the law, right? Earlier in Hebrews. So we have the law. It talks about the priesthood. It talks about the sacrifices, how all that stuff's supposed to be done. That's kind of the religious side of it, if you will. And then also, of course, there was the civil side and all of the case law that was given there in by Moses. But this says the law could not make someone perfect, of course, by means of these sacrifices. But the entire law system was flawed in this way. Now, we'll just keep that there, and I'll go back through a couple of things before we get back to the slides. In verse number 2, if you look at that verse then, so we've got the main point here in verse number 1. The law cannot do this. But notice verse 2. It invites us in verse 2 to consider an alternative possibility or to suppose something else. Let's suppose, he is saying in verse 2, "for then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins." So he's asking us, think about this now. Let's suppose that the sacrifices did make the worshippers perfect. If they did, then logically there would have been a termination of the sacrifice, because if it made somebody perfect, why would you do it again? Right? Once you're perfected, you don't need any more. No additional sacrifice would be needed. So we're hypothetically supposing that that's the case, that say they made the worshiper perfect, then there would have been no need for additional ones. The consciousness of the worshipers would have been cleansed, or it says purified, cleansed. all of the guilt of their sins, past, present, and future, would be removed by that perfect sacrifice, and they would not have to consider making any more sacrifices. Now, this is not to suggest that, you know, we're in a hypothetical case here, okay? So don't go too far with the hypothetical. And it's not to suggest that when we think about where we are as Christians, that we have no more consciousness of sins in the sense that, you know, sin is just totally totally apart from our existence. You know what I mean? To get down to the meaning of what does it mean to be conscious of sins? Are you conscious of sins? Please, show me some life there. Every human being is conscious of sins. Should be, every Christian. We know that we have sin. We know that we've done wrong and we need to be cleansed. So this is not saying that sin just goes out of our minds. But what it's saying is that we would understand the guilt, or they would in this hypothetical case, understand the guilt of their sin has been totally removed and they don't have to fear judgment because of their sin. Now that's where we are. That's not where they were, but we're supposing that they had some perfecting sacrifice, some animal sacrifice that would do that job, and they would get perfected. Then there would have been a cessation of these sacrifices. But verses 3 to 4 introduce a problem with this hypothetical situation. The problem is that, as we see historically, there was no termination of sacrifice. So try to follow the logic here. What he's saying is, if they could have washed away sins totally, then there would have been no more sacrifices. But because there were more sacrifices all the time, what does that mean about the basis of the supposition? Well, it's false, right? If they could wash them away, they would have stopped. They didn't stop, so that means these sacrifices could not wash away the sins and cleanse the consciousness of the worshipers. Because of this fact of no termination of sacrifice, the sacrifices make a reminder of sins every year. I actually think the author of Hebrews is being kind of, he's not bringing out the full force that he could. I think he's holding back just a little bit. It's not every year. It's every day. You see? He's focusing on the Day of Atonement ritual really here. But he could really lay it on thick and say, look guys, it's not just every year sins are reminded. It's every day. It's at the morning and evening sacrifice. It's all the time. So you may say he's holding back a little bit here, but the point still is the same. Because verse 4 is true, he says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Flat out, just impossible. That's God's word. So God initially set up a system in which he knew, and we now know, that system was ineffective to fully remove sin. Now, that doesn't mean the system was bad. It just means it was incomplete. It means that it was part of God's progress of revelation. And he used that system to bring the nation of Israel and all of us, too, to a point of understanding the need for sacrifice and the need for more than just animal sacrifice for our sins. So the law prescribed animal sacrifices to take away sin. And there was no other type of sacrifice in the law. So we have a deficiency in the sacrificial system. These sacrifices couldn't take away sin. So that reflects on the whole law system, because it offered no other option or no other way to take away sins. So the law cannot make perfect precisely because the sacrifices cannot make one perfect. Now, let me back up just a little bit from the details of the argument and kind of jump into a couple of details that I think will be helpful to you. And the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to ask if Dave will take that slide off and put the next one that's on the pile there on there. What I've done is now I've switched the translation, same verse, different translation, to the NIV. And you'll notice that it handles the text a little differently. What did my translation start with? The word... Say it again? Well, no, I don't think so. The first...
4.
Now, see, that's... Thank you very much. You've just illustrated my point precisely. The verse in the Bible does not start with the law. What does it say? The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. Period. So they put a period there, trying to break up the long sentence. For this reason, it, I supplied the law, it can never, by the same sacrifices, make perfect those who draw near to worship. So you get the sense of what I was saying before, right? It's there. The law, it, can never make perfect those who draw near to worship. But the NIV has dropped the word for. Now, I put this in my notes here for you today. The small connector words in the Scripture are important. They are important. They often are the key to unlock the larger thought pattern of the author. The word for, at the beginning of 10:1, is such a word in this passage. Now, if you study this text of Scripture at this level of detail, which I encourage you to try and work on, challenge yourself with, you will find it is difficult to understand sometimes precisely what does that for do? Or why is the for there for? Or what, you know, as they say, what does it function to do? Well, it's doing something. In this case, it's connecting the text that came before with the text that came after. And this is so important because we don't want to just understand, okay, this little verse here and this little verse here and this little verse here. But we want to try to understand what is the whole thought pattern that's going through the mind of the author that he's writing. I mean, we're not trying to get into his head because he's put it down in the text. We're trying to get into the text, which gets into his head ultimately, you could say. But we're trying to understand the whole flow of it so we don't have just a piecemeal kind of theology and a piecemeal understanding of the passage. So, although that's not always easy to extract, if you will, but we should work at it. The NIV is problematic here because it omits the connection or the connecting word entirely. So you have no idea, if you're just reading an NIV, that there actually is the word for at the beginning of that verse, which is specifically there to connect to what came before. The word for, F-O-R, is explanatory, that is giving what we call the reason or the basis for what came before. What came before? Well, 9:23-28 was focused on the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ as opposed to the, what was the key word for the Old Testament system? Often, daily, repetitively, all those same ideas. There was the often and there was the once. That was the big contrast in the previous 5 or 6 verses before chapter 10 began. So, it's talking about the absolute necessity of that sacrifice in verses 23-28, that once-for-all sacrifice. Just look back to 23. It says, therefore, it was necessary that the copies in the heavens should be purified with these. And then he goes on down and talks about the once versus the often contrast. So what is going on here is that the word for is looking back to the previous verses, 23-28, and giving a reason for the preceding thought. Just briefly stated, it was necessary for Christ to die and to do so once for all. Why? Because the law could never do it. That's why it's necessary, you see? So that's the point, and that's why the word for is there. Now, there's another word that is here. Let's see where it is. If you have the New King James text, I don't think I have. Well, it's in the notes a little bit here, but it says in verse number 1, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come. Having a shadow of the good things to come. Now you scratch your head and say, well, where did that word go in the NIV? Well, actually, it's there. Although it's a little difficult to see it. I'm not an NIV basher, although this problem with the connectors is a problem throughout the translation. However, they do a good job on this particular word. They changed having to, look at the third line, for this reason. Now, how did they do that? Well, because the word having as a participle in the Greek, what it's doing is saying, here is the cause of the problem with the law. The law is only a shadow. So because of that, or for that reason, it could never make the worshipers perfect. So the word having, a small word, it's only four letters in the Greek. I understand it to give the reason as to why the animal sacrifices were insufficient. Having could be translated this way. Because the law has a shadow, because it has, instead of just having. I think you can understand. If you puzzle over that maybe this afternoon and see, having is equal to because it has. That's the idea that's trying to be communicated here. Because it has a shadow, it can never make the worshipers perfect. And so the word having looks forward to what follows and says, okay, that's the reason for what follows. And this verse turns out to be quite complicated because you have the word for, and that looks back, and you have the word having, which as a reason or cause looks forward. And those two words occur right next to each other in the Greek text. And so it is easier to omit one or translate the other one just simply as having, because, I mean, admittedly, it gets tough to say, okay, he's going backwards, he's going forwards, but that's what's there in God's Word. And it's important for us to think about those connectors and those little words that have significance. They do have significance, otherwise they wouldn't have been there, I believe, in the first place. But let me illustrate it with another verse. Okay? John 3:16. There's a little word in John 3:16 that's an important word. John 3:16. Think what it says with me. Well, there's four. That's true. But there's another word there. It's a shorter word than four. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him, I'll drop back to the King James, shall not perish but have everlasting life. Think with me about that so. For God so loved the world. For years, I would just read that verse and think, boy, God loved the world a lot. So, in my head, meant He loved the world so much that He did something. Now, that's true. But I don't understand the verse that precise way now. Because I know so comes from the adverb houtos. And that adverb is the adverb of not amount, but of manner. It tells us not how much God loved the world, but in what way He loved the world. God loved the world in this way, : He gave His only begotten Son. I think this is powerful because you hear people today, well, God loves everyone. Well, let me ask you, how does He love everyone? God loves in this way. He gave His only Son. So yes, God loves. It's not in the kind of mushy, you know, ecumenical way that everybody talks about today. It's the God loves in this way. And He had to love that way. Why? Because He could not just love sinners in their sin. He has to love people in a way that gets them out of their sin. You see? So God loved the world in this manner. Thus He loved it in this way. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So, back to Hebrews chapter 10. All of what we've talked about serves here to connect our thinking in this way. 9:23-28 teaches us that Christ died once to bear the sins of many people. Chapter 10, verse 1 answers, why was this necessary that He die? Well, it's because the law couldn't do it. And why could not the law do it? Because the law is outmoded. Because it only has a shadow of the good things that came with Christ. Christ had to come to pay for sins because it was impossible for the law to do that. So the word for points us back and answers, why was it necessary that there be a once-for-all sacrifice? Because the law couldn't do it. The word having points us forward and says, why couldn't the law do it? The law couldn't do it because it only had a shadow and not the reality that was there. I hope I haven't lost you in all of this, but it's just marvelous to me to think about these things and to reflect on what He's saying. He takes in verse 2, remember the supposition, and says, could it be this way? Well, no, it couldn't, because they continued to offer sacrifices. So obviously those sacrifices could not take away sin. And then he says, because it was impossible for them to do that.
Much gone through this already. I just went through that. We have the issue of the shadowy nature of things. I just thought of a little illustration that might help you to understand the difference between the reality and the shadow. What is that? You can't really see it too well, but if you look here, you'll see this oval thing here. And underneath it is a shadow. It doesn't come out too well in this lighting, but there's a shadow underneath there. And it doesn't do you much good, right? You don't know what in the world is this thing. It's just a shadow. Until you see what the shadow was.
Sorry to do that at noon. But that asparagus looks pretty good to me. Far better than the shadow, doesn't it? Yeah. That's kind of what we're talking about when we talk about the law being the shadow. It couldn't quite get to the reality, but Christ has. And He is a poor illustration for Him on the plate, but you get the idea. The shadow versus the reality. Totally different, totally different quality in terms of its sustaining factor here. You can live on that. You can't live on a shadow. And that's what our Lord is showing to us. Well, God's will was for something better than the shadow. And so let me show you that. In chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, the Bible then uses a quotation from the Psalms. Chapter 40, we could say, the 40th Psalm, verses 6 through 8. And it pulls these verses ahead and brings them into the New Testament and immediately gives us a little pause to scratch our heads and say, well, was that a messianic psalm or what was that? Now, I understand the author of Hebrews here to be telling us there's a messianic application at least. I think if you go back and read that psalm and just even in isolation from Hebrews, just read it and read it and read it, try to understand what is David saying there. I think you can understand it from David's perspective. But notice what the text says here. It says in verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, and then he said this quotation, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. So this Christ says, it is his incarnation, you could say, when he came into the world, this is what he was about, this is what his ministry was. Notice what he's doing here. He's saying something about the lack of desirability before God of these burnt offerings and sacrifices. I've put the sacrifice words in red, and the green shows the did not desire or was not pleasurable idea. And what the author of Hebrews does now is, first he tells us this is kind of the paradigm for Christ's ministry. This is what he came to do. And then he takes this text and does a little exposition on the text. And the way he does it is he combines the red and he puts that together in verse number 8. He says, previously saying sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offerings for sin. You see, so he's combined the red together. So he kind of lifts those out and combines the sacrifice idea together. Then he takes the green and lifts that out and puts them together and puts that next to the red and says all the sacrifice stuff did not please God. That was not going to finally be pleasing to the Lord. And then what did he do? Well, that was the first part. He says in verse number 8, let me go on in verse 8, he says, these sacrifices which are offered according to the law, we understand that, the law had these sacrifices we just talked about. Then verse 9 it says this, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And that's in the purple. That doesn't show up well as purple on the wall there, but that's purple text. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. So the author of Hebrews lifts that part of the quotation out and says, now look at that. He just dismissed the Old Testament sacrifices and then he said, but I've come to do your will. Now notice the conclusion that the author of Hebrews makes from that. It says in verse number 9 at the end, he takes away the first, the red and the green, he takes that away, and that he may establish the second. What have we been talking about all through chapter 8 and 9 and even other parts of Hebrews? That the law is obsolete. That it's vanishing away. It's been set aside. And a new order has come. Well, the author of Hebrews is saying that just exactly using this quotation. He's saying, look, here's an exposition of an Old Testament passage. He says, this stuff is not desirable to God, but I've come to do your will. He's taken away the first to establish the second. So he takes away the Old Testament sacrificial system and the law, and he says there's going to be something else. That's what this section is doing for us here. So he's breaking down the text and showing its major point, namely that one set of things, the sacrifices and the law, is going to be replaced with another. And what is he replacing it with? This other thing. It says here, to do your will, O God. And it says that again in verse 9. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. So he doesn't specify precisely what this new thing is. He just says, it's the will of God. In verses 8 and 9. But we learn in verse number 10 the idea of this will of God. By that will, and so actually if you would, in your Bible, maybe underline verse 7 where it says, your will. Will is there. And then it says that again in verse number 9, behold, I have come to do your will. This is key to understanding the flow of thought here. Verse 10 then says, by that will, God's will, in this matter, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So what we are seeing is that God's will in this was that Christ die in order to bring us cleansing from sin so that we could be sanctified, set apart, or made holy. That's the purpose of God saving us. We could say the immediate purpose. The ultimate purpose, of course, is to bring God glory and honor through His work of grace in our lives. But the immediate benefit to us, for which I am thankful, very, very thankful, is that He has set me apart, made holy, imputed the righteousness of Christ to my account so that I could be with Him for all eternity. So that is the will that we're talking about, the offering of the body of Jesus. In that death, He offered Himself once for all time and for all people. That was the will of God. Could I just connect one passage for you to this? In Luke's Gospel, it says, "Father, if it is Your will, take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Your will be done." You see the connection? In the volume of the book, it is written of Me to do Your will, O God. That's what Christ came to do, and that's what His will was. And He's reflecting on the very same thing in Luke 22:42. It was not God's will that He avoid the cross. It was God's will that He go there to be an offering in His body and His blood for our sins. This is how God loved the world. And so, we'll get here later, but He asks us to draw near to Him with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And so for the person here who is an unbeliever, who wonders, does God love you? Does God really love me? Yes, He does. How? He sent His Son to die for you. That's how He loves you. And indeed, how much He loves you in the way He loves you. And for believers then as well, we should continue to draw near to Him in full assurance of faith. Who else is there? Who else is there to whom we can go to find relief, to find rest, to find cleansing from our sin? No one indeed. This is how God loved the world, by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let us pray. Father, thank You for allowing us to look at the text of Scripture this morning and to, yes, get into some details, but I pray that they have served a good purpose to highlight in our minds the great sacrifice of Christ and its utter necessity for us to be saved. Thank You for the kind attention of all these folks, Lord, and I pray that You will reward them in accordance with their diligence and study of the Scriptures, that they might know You better, having been here today, because they have been here. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.